The Old Testament reading comes from Psalm, I will read Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
We've been thinking together over this term, and we're going to keep thinking together over this term about the values of our church, what we want to characterise us, working through a document which we gave out a few weeks ago. And the value or the description of the community which we want to talk about today is that we are going to be and are a worshipping community. You'll see there the way that we've stated this as a parish council and as a church. Let me read it to you. We worship God in all that we do. We value faithful biblical preaching together with creative and engaging worship. And we embrace diversity in worship styles and find our unity in Jesus Christ. We put this draft document out back in November and people inputted into it. And indeed, this was one of those values which a member of this congregation said, hey, we really need to add something to really round out this value. And so I thank you for that anonymous person who made this value what it is. This is actually something I feel very passionately about. I think that what we're going to do, and the Anglican Church has been talking about this for a long time. Back in 2004, the Church of England came up with their word fresh expression in their missional documents. It's gone to our diocese since, and indeed around Australia and the Anglican world. And what it was a recognition of is that the forms of our worship won't necessarily be the same going into the future. And I feel very passionate about this because I came to this parish and came intentionally to deeply respect the liturgical traditions of this place and yet think through at the same time the way in which we need to change and progress into the future. And it seems to me that I've clumsily done that at times. I've by no means been perfect. But a key value of mine, if I just push in that little microphone plug and try and get that to stop, a key value of mine is respect. The fact is that we are already a diverse parish. We have two centres, four congregations. Each of those congregations actually have their distinct style. The two 8 o'clock congregations actually have distinction between them. At 9:30, sometimes we have an all-age service where mainly music come in and we do a Christmas service, for example. And it's not always everyone's cup of tea, is it? No, it's not everyone's cup of tea. I know this because you tell me. In fact, I don't mind people telling me that. Everyone likes their tea in a particular way. Some like the tea bag in there for a long time. Some, you come over to my house for a meeting. Yes, I know, another meeting. And it's just in there for a short time. Some like milk, sugar. We all have our preferences, but preferences are preferences. Aren't we about something much bigger than that? And I came here to respect people's cups of tea. I came here to respect the traditions and the liturgy, and I've been quite intentional about not changing certain parts of our church, and yet I've been very intentional about thinking through the ways in which we need to engage with the people who are around us. People for whom our liturgical culture is foreign. And so, Fresh Expressions is a way which our diocese has tried to think through this into the future, an emphasis on planting, on beginning new programs, of entering the culture that is around us, and making discipleship a priority rather than just the form of the church. And as we continue this trajectory as a parish, and it will be a trajectory and a journey, this is going to bring our preferences sometimes into tension. John Stott writes in his book, The Living Church. Now, whenever I quote John Stott, you know I'm trying to say something, but I don't have enough courage to say it, you see. So what I do is I quote someone who's respected in order to convince you of something. And he says this, if I may generalise, older people prefer the more formal and dignified services. This is actually a generalisation because it's not absolutely true. Whereas younger people prefer the more spontaneous and liberated types of meetings. He says we need to experience each other's preferences. And our challenge as a parish is, as we keep going forward, ensuring that our family service engages families, that our traditional services engages those whose preference is more formal, that a new evening service, I've spoken about this on the front of our new sheet today, I've been thinking about it for a long time, all last year, we've been creating ministry around Sunday night, belief blocker series, confirmation classes, one-off, I think we had four evening services last year, youth programs. And now it's time for us to make a bold move, and for various reasons, I think the best way to do that is just once a month, initially, do an evening service to kind of in the back half of our normal youth program. And as we do all these things, the challenge is going to be not just to put up with one another, for that's not Christian, but to rejoice with one another, to respect, but more than respect, to celebrate our diversity. This is why this value is so important to us. We embrace diversity in worship styles and find our unity in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we understand that our love and worship of Jesus is actually the basis of our parish life, rather than a particular form or tradition. Although we respect all and celebrate with all, that there's going to be diversity. Now, let me wrestle with this concept of worship which I've introduced as we look at this psalm. So I'm kind of, there's my little fireside chat, here's my more normal sermon. What we read in this psalm is actually a summons to worship. Have a look at verse, oh you can't look at it because we didn't print it out today. We don't usually print the psalms for various reasons which are usually in the prayer book. Let me read to you. Verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This is a summons to worship. Come, let us bow down in worship, and let us kneel before our Maker. Now let me give you a working definition of what worship is. Worship is to ascribe to God ultimate worth in your life. It's to make God the most significant person, if I can use the word person loosely, the most significant person that you value above anything else and everything else. It's to build your sense of significance, your meaning in life, your purpose in life upon Jesus Christ. Worship is not the same as acknowledgement. It's not the same as mere belief. Something like 2/3 of Australians believe in a God, and 1/4 of them believe in the Christian God. Now, the stats actually are much higher in Wagga. More than 50% of people identify as Catholic, Roman Catholic, or Anglican. Yet this psalm does not merely summon us to acknowledge the Creator, although it says that, the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. It calls us to do something much more, something much richer. To delight in him as the most valuable person or thing in your life. Did you notice how joyful this psalm is? Verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. John Stott writes, Christianity is a joyful religion. Every church service, he says, should be a celebration. He writes about some church services that he's been to that he's almost mistaken as a funeral. Not here. And he quotes Archbishop Geoffrey Fisher, who wrote, the longer I live, the more convinced I am that Christianity is one long shout of joy. Think about that. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't it joy? You know, reverence is important, but reverence is actually expressed in culturally different ways. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, why is it that we come with joy? Because worship is not simply to fear God, but it's to love Him. It's to both recognize His greatness, but more than that, it's to personally delight in Him. It is, as the Lord Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. We sang that, didn't we? All your soul. Just close your eyes while I read this. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You can open your eyes again. And you'll only do that if He is the delight of your life. Not just one who you fear or revere, but one you trust. Now, why does this psalm turn sour so quickly? Verse 7, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. 40 years I was angry. We get the picture. You can stop God. No, He keeps going. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. They shall never enter my rest. Such a good psalm to start with. Some psalms kind of start good, go a bit sour, and then come back good. This one ends bad. Now, why is that? Because it's telling us what happens when worship goes wrong in our lives. What was the great sin of Israel in the desert? There's lots of ways to describe it, but it was a failure to worship God. It was idolatry. It was the worship of other things. See, we are created to worship. We come out of the womb worshiping. It is something in us about being created in the image of God that we always tend to delight in something, too often in ourselves. But we always build our significance and find our meaning in life in something. We're humans. We have to find some meaning somewhere. It's not like there's worship of God and the alternative is to worship nothing. No, we come out of the womb worshipping. We're all worshippers. John Calvin, the great European reformer, says the human heart is an idol factory. We're always finding our significance, always ascribing to something ultimate value in our life. And so the sin of Israel and the sin of us is not just doing bad things or breaking God's laws, although it's that. It's something much deeper that's going on in our hearts. Tim Keller, commenting on, I think a Swedish or Danish philosopher, Kierkegaard, says this. He says that most people think of sin primarily as breaking divine rules. We do that, don't we? You know, we read the Ten Commandments, we think, oh yeah, which one did I break? But we forget that the very first of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. It's about worship. So according to the Bible, he writes, the primary way to define sin is not just the doing of bad things, but the making of good things into ultimate things. This is deep, all right? Isn't that what Romans 1 says? That the created things, the good things, we worshipped and served instead of the Creator. This is how the Bible works. He goes on, he says, it's seeking. Sin is to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, your purpose, and your happiness than your relationship with God. Now that is deep. But that is a description of faithless Israel in the desert, and it's a description of you and me at our worst, for it describes
the worship of the created order instead of the Creator who is to be praised. We take good things and we turn them into ultimate things. Whether it's our personal potential, whether it's our productivity, whether it's our sexuality, whether it's the material possessions that we have, these things are great gifts from God, but they are terrible masters to serve. And when we make these things the central rock upon which we build our life, we become enslaved to things that do not love us, that did not die for us, that will not save us. I mean, is my productivity going to increase in my years ahead? You know, is my health going to get better from here? You can be truthful. If my ultimate happiness in life is found in fragile things such as my success, even my relationships, then when one of those things fails, my job fails, my health fails, my retirement comes and I can't adjust, or my success disappears, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be crushed by the gods that I've served because they don't love me. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus with his moral resume? It was impressive, except I don't think he quoted the first commandment, you see, the worship commandment. And he came with his successful life, and Jesus looked at him and knew the poor fellow was enslaved to gods that did not love him. And he said, there's one thing that you lack. You need to let go of them. And when he found that out, he was crushed. And we don't know the story, how it ended. But he was in despair. And Jesus is saying, one day those gods are going to fail you. You need to let them go before they fail you and place your trust, your delight, your ultimate happiness, your significance, your meaning in something that will not destroy you, in fact, will love you. Do you see how worship goes wrong in our life? God looks at the idol-producing factories that is at the human heart, and he limits it. He says, that is enough. Enough. Don't harden your hearts anymore. You will not enter my rest. You will destroy yourself, and you'll destroy each other by worshipping and serving the created order instead of the almighty Creator who is to be praised. There is only one God, Jesus said to that rich young ruler. Only God is good. There is only one whom you can worship and delight in, who brings you good rather than pain. Everything else is going to crush and destroy you. This is why the picture in this psalm is that God is the rock, verse 1, of our salvation. He is the one, the immovable one, whom we can completely trust. John Calvin wrote this. He said, this one will come up on the screen because I'm getting organized even though I missed an earlier slide. My apologies. Until we recognize that we owe everything to God, that we are nourished by his fatherly care, that he is the author of every good, and that we should seek nothing beside him, we will never yield to him in willing service unless we establish our complete happiness in him. We will never give ourselves truly and sincerely to him. Now, do you see what he's saying? Just leave it up there. It's very deep. He's saying that at the heart of worship, the worship of the Psalms, the worship we're called upon to have, is a delight that is born out of trust. And unless you know God to be good, unless you know him to be trustworthy, you will never really let yourself go. You'll never abandon yourself. You might revere him. You might fear him. You might even obey him. And then you'll get to a difficult decision in your life where there is a fork in the road, and you'll think, but if I obey him, I won't be happy. Therefore, I'll choose to disobey him. Now, what does that indicate? It indicates that you don't really trust. That you're not really convinced that God has your best interests at heart. And so what do? We choose. Every man goes. How does the verse go? Every man does what is right in his own eyes. Why? Because we trust in ourselves rather than the God who has our best interest at heart. Worship is when you know God is more than just a powerful creator and a maker who you fear and revere. But worship is when you truly know that God is good and you trust his judgment above your own and you give yourself in obedience to him because you've established that your highest joy, your happiness, your meaning is found in him. And only then, Calvin says, will you truly and sincerely abandon yourself in worship to him. This is the type of worship which Psalm 95 starts with. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Reverence comes when you see him as your creator, but trust comes when you see him as your God. Verse 7 says, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. He's not a hired hand. Remember how Jesus described himself? The good shepherd. The hired hand sees the danger coming. And what does the hired hand do? I was listening to a talk yesterday about a bloke who said that he went to a supermarket at 10 to 5. And it was closing at 5 o'clock. And the owner was shutting, or the person that was there was shutting it up. Pulling the shutters down, locking everything up. And he said, it's 10 to 5, I want to go in and buy something. And they said, sorry, we're closed. And he said to her, are you the owner? It's 10 to 5. And of course the person wasn't the owner. Why? They were a hireling. We don't have a God who is a hireling. The hireling runs at the first sign of trouble. We have the good shepherd who has come out of the riches of heaven to search for his lost sheep, who has seen the danger and actually walked towards it. There is one of my favorite verses is Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he left the riches of heaven to experience the poverty of death, to be slandered and mistreated and misunderstood and beaten and crucified. And he did this for the joy that is set before him. And the only joy that could have possibly been set before him is the joy of having you as his sheep. When you know that God has gone to hell and back for you, who holds your interests at heart, who knows that you will only truly be joyful when you have found your significance in him, then you will, as Calvin said, know what true worship is. A true abandonment to a God whose love for you is more than you can ever love yourself, whose service is actually perfect freedom, as the famous Anglican collect says. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you that the all-consuming, pervading characteristic of the human life of the Christian life is joy. We thank you that we can have joy because we have a God who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorned its shame in order to win his lost sheep. We thank you that we are the sheep of your pasture, that you are the good shepherd who has sought us out and stood in the way and not run away at danger. We pray that you give us this vision of who you are, this that we would know in our bones how much you love us, and therefore we would freely abandon ourselves, not just to our Maker, but to our good shepherd. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.